Well, welcome, Mosaic, and I'm glad that you're joining us tonight. It's good to see you. Actually, I probably should say it's good to be seen, isn't it? So, listen, like so many of you, our family had to celebrate a family birthday during COVID. Our granddaughter, Lucy, who is the energetic, extroverted kind of spark plug of our clan, she turned 4 years old. Now, the reason that's a big deal is because every day since the day after Christmas this year, she has told everyone she meets that on 13 April, she turns 4. And then she turns around and says, "You can come to my birthday party on 13 April, but you have to bring a gift." And ever since then, she turns around to my daughter and asks the question, "How much longer till 13 April?" Here's the deal. At whatever age, it is hard for us to wait on a promised gift, something that we know is coming when we don't know how long it's going to take to get here. Well, we've been talking about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and 7 weeks ago on Easter, we celebrated his resurrection. And for the next 40 days, Jesus has been appearing to and teaching his disciples. And then right before he ascends, we see him do one last teaching to the disciples, and we pick it up in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Read with me. "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So Jesus doesn't tell them exactly when, but he does tell them what. And the what is a gift that's been promised. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, they want to know more. I want to know more. And so you keep reading to the next verse, verse 6. "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So just like my granddaughter, they just want to know how much longer. When is it going to happen that God will fulfill all of his promises to the nation of Israel? And Jesus refocuses them from a when to the what. And the what is the gift of God through the Spirit of God. And that when they receive the Spirit of God, they'll also receive the power of God, power to live lives like God would have them live, and power to proclaim the message of God to the world. So for now, Jesus says, "I just want you to wait." And he sends them back to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1 will tell us that 120 believers are now assembled, and they're all in an upper room doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Wait. Now, their waiting wasn't passive. They were waiting with hope. They were waiting with expectation. And maybe more importantly, they were waiting with prayer. And suddenly, after 10 days of waiting, the gift arrives. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." The background here is more than just Bible trivia. Luke tells us that it was on the day of Pentecost. That's one of Israel's seven feasts. Listen, in the last 53 days of these disciples' lives, they have celebrated now four of Israel's seven feasts. They've celebrated the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that kind of come back to back. And those are feasts of deliverance from bondage. They celebrated a time when Israel was delivered from death through blood over the doorway at Passover, but also they celebrated the time when they were delivered from Egyptian bondage in a sudden flee in the night. Jesus died on Passover, Good Friday. The next feast they celebrated was the Feast of First Fruits, and that's the Feast of Early Crops. It was always the day after Passover Sabbath, one on the first day of the week. We call that day Sunday. Say, they celebrated the provision of new life. And Jesus, on that Feast of First Fruits, resurrected from the dead. And now they're celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, which is the Feast of the Harvest. And it marked the larger summer harvest. It was always 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Now listen, during those feasts of 53 days, Jerusalem would swell in size. I don't know, think Bikes, Blues, and Barbecue on steroids, but with a distinctly religious flair to it. Jews and Jewish converts would come from all over the known world to Jerusalem to celebrate those four feasts together. In fact, Jewish historian Josephus, who wrote at the time, he said that Jerusalem would swell in population from 150,000 to about 1 million during that period of time. Jerusalem was literally the hot spot during this 53 days of feasting leading up to Pentecost. And things are actually going to get a little bit hotter. Look at the next verse, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, it's obvious to me that Luke wants us to know that there was a very real presence of the Holy Spirit that came. So he gave real physical descriptions. It included real sounds. The text tells us that they heard something like a violent rushing wind. It wasn't actually the wind, but it had that effect in the room. And it might even interest you to know that the word for spirit is pneuma, and it can also be translated wind. And it created this kind of sound, and I wonder if it was almost even the sound of a tornado. Have you ever watched the news after a tornado has touched down and they interview witnesses who saw it? Almost every time they tell us that it sounded like a freight train coming through. Well, somehow the sound caught people's attention, and not only did they hear it, they saw something. The text says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire coming down on them. So the presence of the Holy Spirit brought real physical phenomenon that was absolutely unmistakable. The disciples, those 120 believers, were not left wondering when the gift would come. No, they knew this was the day of the promise fulfilled. But what were these tongues of fire that Luke describes? Well, look back at verse 4 and take it through verse 6. He says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. So let's try to filter out everything we've heard about tongues and now just actually look at what the Bible tells us. And what we see here in Acts 2 is that tongues is the supernatural ability to speak another language that was not previously known. And so the Holy Spirit gave to each disciple the ability to speak a language to this multinational audience that is now gathered, and somehow that audience understood in their own tongue. In fact, the word tongues in verse 4 is the Greek word glossolalia. And we actually get our English word glossary from this. So that means that the disciples received a new glossary of words so that the people in Jerusalem could hear in their own, verse 6 says, their own language. And that's the Greek word dialecto. We get our word dialect. Now, why is this so critical to understand? Because Pentecost is the feast of the large harvest. And God's vision has always been of a large, multi-ethnic, multiracial, spiritual harvest. That's not just something that was launched in Acts 2. That was promised all the way back in salvation history to Abraham thousands of years ago when God called a person out to make them the nation of Israel. And his goal was always multinational. He said, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing to all nations. And you see the multinational harvest happening on this day. Look at verse 7. Utterly amazed, the people asked, Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Now, Luke's point in mentioning all these specific, varied places is that people came from all over the known world. And they could not have understood the same language if this was just the power of man at work. No. This was a miracle. Now listen, even with Google Translate, you and I know that you can't explain hearing one or giving one message and hearing it in totally different languages at the same time, apart from a miraculous work of God. Hey, did you know that in the homes of Northwest Arkansas right now, there are 63 different languages being spoken in our region? In fact, when you look up at our 5-town school districts, you learn that the 11 most popular languages spoken in homes in our region are English and Spanish and Chinese and Arabic. It's Marshallese and Laotian and Vietnamese and Hmong. But then it's also Hindi and Telugu and Tamil. Those last three are languages from India. So we have people from Southeast Asia, from the Pacific Islands, from the Middle East, from the Far East, and from Latino nations coming and living among us. If you and I right now could speak just one message and it be heard in 11 different dialects at the same time and understood, people around us would know that something special is going on. Something supernatural is at work. Tongues is this miraculous sign gift. Now, the New Testament teaches a bunch on spiritual gifts. For example, Romans chapter 12 teaches about spiritual gifts of service, ways we serve one another in the body of Christ through the power of God at work in us. But it also describes sign gifts. Now, think about a sign. A sign is used to point to something greater than itself. And here, tongues are a miraculous sign gift that is there to point to something bigger than itself. What's it pointing to? It's pointing to verse 11, where the people said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." So the point is the glory of God, the mighty things that only God can do. And that's why the disciples received the gift of tongues at Pentecost. So when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, men and women, the church was born. So to quote my granddaughter Lucy, it's 13 April, and it's time to gather everyone for a party. And on the church's birthday, God reversed something that he set in motion at the beginning of human history, all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. See, the Tower of Babel was the first kind of high watermark of man's rebellion against God. At the Tower of Babel, people gathered together in pride. They came together to make a name for themselves, they said. The people tried to reach the heavens. Their goal at Babel was to be like God. And so God stepped in and he thwarted this foolish plan by dividing the people into many tongues. Well, now God is flipping the script and he's fulfilling the beginning of salvation history. And people are gathered together, not in pride anymore, but now in humility, where for 10 days they had been praying and seeking God. And God, well, he brought heaven down to the people. The gift of the Holy Spirit comes down to men and women where God joins to us. And then God united people by the gift of tongues. And that's what we see happening in Acts chapter 2. But how about now? Is tongues always just a supernatural gift for evangelism? Well, let's take a brief moment and talk about tongues. Just a little sidebar to say a few things. We're not going to major on it because Acts chapter 2 does not major on tongues. Acts chapter 2 is about the fulfillment of the promised Holy Spirit. So focusing on tongues would be like focusing on smoke and missing out on the fire. But the gift of tongues is discussed at more length in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And there, that same word, glossolalia, describes an unrecognizable language that's directed to God himself. So it's not as much to evangelism, to people out there. And as a result, sometimes you'll hear the word tongues described as a private prayer language. It's still a sign gift, but the purpose is now more towards worship rather than evangelism. Now listen, there's different views on tongues held by Jesus-loving, Bible-believing evangelical Christians. Different views even among our own body. And at the risk of oversimplifying the different views, take a look at this simple little continuum chart I drew. On the two opposite ends, you see more extreme views, and in between, you see more moderating views of those. At the far left, there's a cessationist view. That view says that the gift of tongues is not in operation today, that that gift ceased because it was a sign, and that sign was used to authenticate a message and a messenger. And the message was the New Testament, and once that was completed, the gift was no longer needed, and so it's not in operation today. Now, lots of nationally known authors and teachers and seminaries teach this view, and many of those have been hugely influential to us at Fellowship Bible Church. Now, pushing all the way over to the other opposite end of the continuum, you see the Pentecostal view. And that view says the gift of tongues always accompanies the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that view says the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes as a second blessing to believers, or maybe say it this way, a second spiritual experience that believers get, and it always shows up and is evidenced by tongues. Obviously, that view is completely opposite to the cessationist view. And there's other views that are more moderating in between, the continuationist view. That's a view that acknowledges the sign gifts did not cease, but they also believe that those gifts are not essential to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. That God's sovereign. He chooses to distribute the gifts to whomever he wants, and that our focus is not so much on the distributed gifts, but on Christ-likeness and growing more to Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit in us. A little bit more removed from that, a little bit more to the more Pentecostal edge is something in between called the charismatic view. And that says the sign gifts are still operating today. They're not essential for the filling of the Spirit, but they should be desired if you want to experience all that God has in the spiritual life. And here's what I'd ask. Where does Fellowship Bible Church land on this landscape of views on tongues? Fellowship believes strongly that the scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit baptizes and indwells all believers at the moment of salvation, and that the gift of tongues is not necessary to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we don't believe that the sign gifts have ceased. Now, the umbrella of this view is pretty broad. It doesn't take the extreme positions, and it's a large enough umbrella for folks to live underneath it in harmony with one another. And so we have believers who actually believe that the sign gifts have ceased, and sitting right next to them are believers who practice tongues as their private prayer language. And they're even in the same community group. And they're enjoying, happily, the unity of the Holy Spirit. Because tongues is not essential to experiencing the Holy Spirit's power, and because tongues can be so divisive in the church today, fellowship does not practice tongues in our public worship services or even in our gathered small groups. Remember, Acts chapter 2 tells us that tongues unified people, not divided them. And this kind of unity actually brought a ton of glory to God. And so Pentecost should be more tied to the Holy Spirit and his wonderful harvest to people of all nations and tongues, and it should be tied to the the visible experience of tongues that was seen. See, tongues was merely the tool the Holy Spirit used to bring in a massive unified harvest. At Pentecost, the promise of God was fulfilled. And what's even better, Pentecost was not just an event for the disciples back then. No, Pentecost is an event for us. When we believe Jesus Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit resides, enters our life, and births new life in us. To say it like Jesus himself says it, we become born again by the Spirit of God. And we're born into a family. And that family has a name. And it's called the church. We are the church. And the presence of God is now not just around us, not just over us. Men and women, it's within us. And that's a huge historical shift from the way God has been working through thousands of years. Jesus said it this way to his apostles when they were gathered together right before he went to the cross. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now listen, this would be so hard to believe. I mean, I would struggle to believe that Jesus is right because in my view, it seems pretty advantageous to have God the Son living among us. People got to hear his powerful words. They got to watch his powerful miracles. What could be better than that? And how could it be better for us as Christians for Jesus to go back to heaven and to send the Holy Spirit? Because the triune God knows that what we need more than seeing the Son of God with us is to have the Spirit of God within us. We need God in us, not just God with us. And Jesus promised that he would come. And he even called him a helper. You know what helpers do? They help. What does the Holy Spirit help us do? Look at this slide that just summarizes a short list of all that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives right now, or at least wants to do in our lives right now. The Holy Spirit within us indwells us. That means he takes up residence. He moves into our neighborhood, inside of our lives. And when he's there, he seals and sanctifies us. That means he permanently resides within us. The Holy Spirit does not move into our neighborhood and take up residence into the house of our lives and then decide that it's not what he hoped it would be and decide to flip it, sell it, and move on to something different. Oh, no, no. He's permanently indwelling and continuing to remake and remodel us. The Holy Spirit guides us so we can listen to him and walk with him day by day. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in us. That's his chief job. He's at work right now in your life trying to turn you into the kind of person who looks like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us when you're confused about what to pray for and what to long for. The Holy Spirit goes between you and prays for you and gives you longings that are more like God. The Holy Spirit teaches and convicts us. Right now, he's busy instructing us and correcting us. The Holy Spirit fills us, filling us like a wind fills a sailboat. So therefore, as a result, the Holy Spirit also empowers us. He wants to change our life with power. Men and women, this weekend is Pentecost Sunday. This weekend is the birthday party for the church. And during this celebration, we remember that the Spirit of God comes upon all of his believers. And he is as close to us right now, today, wherever you are, as he was to those disciples first in the upper room in Acts 2. And guess what? With his presence comes his power. Right now, the Holy Spirit wants to give you power to break habitual sin that you've been holding on to. He wants to give you power to glorify God through a daily life. He wants to give you power to love someone that you find difficult to love and to forgive someone who does not deserve it. He wants you to give you power to be the kind of witness who boldly both shows and tells of the good news of Jesus, not just to your neighbor, but to every people group around the world. He wants to be the promise of God fulfilled in your life. Through the Holy Spirit, the promise of God is fulfilled. And with the promise of the Holy Spirit comes the promise of God's presence. That presence is in us, it's with us, and it's moving through us. And when you have God's presence, you also get God's power. And God's power is with us and in us and also working through us. Hey, let me close with one story. The last time God's people experienced the coming of God's presence and power among them was when the nation of Israel built the temple of God under Solomon's reign. The temple was the place where God was going to move into the neighborhood and reside with people. And so Israel faithfully built the temple, and they came together for a prayer and dedication service. And there they simply asked this: God, would you come? Would you fill this temple? Would you move into our neighborhood? And God answered their prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we read this. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good, His love endures forever." And that is the same privilege that is ours today. Men and women, God's built a new temple. And it's us. It's the church. And He has moved into the neighborhood, into our lives, through the power of His Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 2 is not just the history of the early church, it's the biography of today's church. And because of the promise of the presence and power of God through the Holy Spirit, we respond the same way. We worship, we give thanks, because He is good and His love endures forever. And right now, it's working through His larger church. Let's pray. Oh God, You are good. And right now You're pouring out the love of the Father through the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, You are glorifying God the Son. So Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray to You and we're grateful. And we'd ask that we would be people who would enjoy Your goodness and Your love and would proclaim Your goodness and Your love to every people, tongue, tribe, and race. We love You. Amen.